What I want to do is some of you are familiar with our vision and our values, but it's that time of year that we have a lot of new people coming in, getting to know the church, getting to know what we're about, and it's always good for us to go back and to revisit who we are and what we believe in, what we're about. And that's our vision and our values. In California, at Saddleback Church, Rick Warren is the pastor of that church. Every 3 months, he preaches his vision message again to the church. So that's how important it is to know what is our vision and what are the things that are important to us, our vision and values. I want to talk a little bit about that today. And you see up here our vision. It's all about Jesus. Now, I've been to a lot of churches, and I've seen their vision, mission posted on the back or in their bulletin. Our mission is to engage the surrounding culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to da-da-da-da-da-da. And you ask people, what is the vision of your church? And they go, I don't know. So I wanted to keep our vision simple, but powerful. And our vision is, it's all about Jesus. So when somebody asks you, well, what's your church about? What? Say, well, our vision is, it's all about Jesus. What does that mean? It means that when we start putting our new budget together for the new year, and we look at missions and activities that we do, we say, does this glorify Jesus? Does this help people come to know Jesus? So we'll put money in that budget for a game night or for the Hey Bong Chong Music Festival. You say, well, how does that connect to Jesus? Well, our community here needs to know Jesus. And we want to engage them in a way that doesn't threaten them or seem like we're too religious. We don't want to be every real religious, do we? We want to know Jesus and point people to him, but I don't want to be overly religious or stuffy. So we have game nights. We have the music festival. As some of you know, for a few years, I was in a band, the Ogres, old guys ruining every song. And we would play in these bars around here, play classic rock and songs. And I had another older guy in the church. Kerry was our kind of our band leader. He helped us not to mess up too bad. But we would go and we'd share and we'd get to know people. And say, oh, you're a pastor. Where's your church? And so we would start having people come to the church. And we'd go out during the music festival and get to know people, pass out cookies. They started calling us the Jesus Cookie People. But all of those things are put into the budget so that we engage our community and people for Jesus Christ. And we do it in a way that's alive, that's fresh, that helps them to want to know more about this Jesus. So everything we do here comes back to that. Is what we're doing focusing on Jesus? Does it lift up Jesus as the Lord and Savior of all? Is it about Jesus? So that's our vision. It's all about Jesus. And we're going to come back in a minute. We're going to talk a little bit more about the scripture up there. But before we get started, I want to say a word about the importance of vision, okay? Many of you have heard of Helen Keller, who was born blind and deaf. Helen Keller once asked this question. She said, what could be worse than being born blind? And she answered her own question and she said, to have sight without vision. Everybody needs a vision for their life, for their family. Every organization needs a vision. Who are we? Where are we going? Now, I've been a pastor for 34 years. The last 9 years have been here at SIBC. And I can tell you that I have seen a lot of churches. I've known a lot of churches and friends that have pastored churches that really don't have a clear vision. They don't really know who they are or where they're going. In the United States, the average church is 80 people. And the reason for that, they've done studies on that. And they found out the reason for that is that's how many people it takes to pay the pastor, have the air conditioning in the winter and heat in the summer, have the lights on. So kind of some church's vision is we just want to keep alive. We just want to keep going. And we get lost sometimes in just surviving. So we want to have a vision that's bigger than that. But when we talk about vision, we also have to talk about values. So I want to give you a definition of vision and values. Vision is the ability to see the unseen, to see what could be. When we talk about it's all about Jesus, and we decided a few years ago that we wanted to, twice in the fall and the spring, have our doors open for the Hey Mong Chong Music Festival, and have bathrooms for people to come to and use. And you cannot imagine, especially the ladies that have come up to me and they've come into our church where we give them cookies and say, "Oh, thank you for having a clean bathroom." But I can remember going out to these bars and we had a little poster. And we asked them to put the poster up that said, what the poster said, I said we're not very religious. What the poster said was, "Gotta pee? Come to SIBC. And so, you know, and that kind of racks people. And when they had to pee, they came to SIBC and they would have a clean bathroom and we would talk to people. We would have people talk to us about the Lord and we could share with them. Many of them came back to the church. Many of them came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we began a few years ago. But that was our vision. We wanted to do more than just have a bathroom. We wanted to have a place where people could come and we could engage them and talk to them about Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons we made the poster like we did. We wanted to be non-threatening. We didn't want to be overly religious to them, but we wanted them to come in and get to know Jesus Christ. So vision is when we begin to see, you know, if we do this, we can open doors. We started game night on Friday nights and moved it to Sunday. And people come to those game nights, people both in our church and outside of our church. They get to know each other. They get to talking about the Lord. All of that was a vision that people in our church who said it's all about Jesus, not the pastor, but people in our church said, "Hey, can we do this? Is it all right?" The last game night I was at, WAB texted me and said, "Can I bring a Roman Catholic priest and a nun?" And I said, "Of course you can." And so the nun came in her habit. The priest was here. But we had all kinds of people, and we engaged in conversations and built relationships that have led people to come to know Christ as their Savior. So that's what vision is. It's the ability to say there's something deeper in this. There's something here that will lead people to Jesus. And there's values. What are values? Well, this is a definition straight from the dictionary. The importance, worth, or usefulness of something. Values are principles or standards of behavior which guide us in life. So our vision is all about Jesus, but what are our values? What guides us in our behavior? What guides us in the things we do in our church? Well, today we're going to talk about the vision, but first I want to share with you the four values of our church, okay? And in the next few weeks, we're going to come back and look at each one of these values specifically. So there's our vision. I'll come back to that. But here's our values. Number one, and not necessarily in this order, they're posted over here to my left. We value diversity. In fact, we often say at SIBC, we celebrate diversity. So I'm looking out right now. I see Korean, Indian, Pakistan, German, Filipino, American. Who have I missed? Canadian. Huh? Australian, Jeff. Oh, my gosh. How can I give you but just, you heard just in that, me listing several different nationalities. And this is our smaller group. Now, the flags that you see around here are flags from people who are either attending or have attended in the past. We usually have, between the morning and the afternoon service, 20 to 25 different nationalities. I had lunch today with a guy who's been coming a year. And he said, "My flag's not up yet." I said, "Whoops, we got to get it. Costa Rica." But that's the diversity in our church. We have people who know the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him from cultures and countries all over the globe. But not only that, we're a Baptist church, and I'm unapologetically a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by choice. I'm a Baptist by calling, and I'm a Baptist by conviction. I didn't grow up Baptist. I became a Baptist. But I also like to say this about our church. We're bigger than Baptist. Even though that's my roots and my heritage and my conviction, we have various Christian traditions, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists. But here's the one thing we all have in common. The one thing that we strive for is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So in all that diversity of nationality and culture and Christian tradition, we have something very unique here at SIBC. And I'll come back and talk about some of those scriptures that you see up on the screen a little bit later when we talk about diversity. But another value is relationships. And Jesus, several times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, said the greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's right out of Deuteronomy. And then he said there's a second just as important: to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said the most amazing saying. He said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's just another way of saying loving God with everything you have and loving other people is what the Bible ultimately comes down to. We demonstrate the love of God through Jesus Christ, seen in Calvary's cross, seen in an empty tomb, when we love others and love God. And that's what it's about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We value relationships. Another value, we value restoration. Again, I'll come back and talk about these scriptures, but whether you realize it or not, ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and when sin entered the world, distorting us as human beings, marring us, and marring creation itself, God describes that in the garden. Ever since that, God has been in the process of restoring us and restoring this fallen, broken world to himself. He does that one way, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, restoration is not only you and me being restored to God through Jesus, but all creation being restored. And someday the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All things will be restored as they were and as they were intended to be. But when we talk about restoration, we'd mean something else too. Because I've been pastoring long enough now to know that people often leave the church. Sometimes they leave because they go off to college, mom and dad no longer make them go, and they just stop coming to church. They need to be brought back into the community of faith. Sometimes they leave, if we're honest, because they got hurt in church. They saw something. Somebody said something. And they left hurt and wounded, and they said, this isn't right. And I've seen so many people over the years come into this church right here. Many of them came because they wanted to hear some English. They wanted to be a part of their cultural background. Maybe they were in a Hwanghae, an area where all they heard was Korean and Korean culture, which is fine. But everybody needs to have a part of their own culture and the people around them, too. And I've seen people come into here that have been out of church for years. I've seen many of them come back to the Lord, commit their lives back to him. I've seen others restored. And so one of the things we do here is we emphasize people being restored to God's community of faith and God's people. That's very important to us. And it's directly tied into our relationships, loving God and loving others. And then we have one other value, and these are not in order of priority, by the way. They're all important, but this one is one of the most important because everything else flows from this one. We value Scripture. God's Word is the lamp unto our feet and the light to our path. God's Word is inspired by God, breathed out by God through Moses, through Habakkuk, through Jeremiah, through the writers of the New Testament. And the same Spirit of God that breathed upon them as they wrote and recorded what we have as sacred Scripture, when we open that book, that same Spirit breathes upon us as we seek him and opens the Scripture to us so that we can understand it, hear him, and learn how to live righteous, godly lives. So that's our vision, and that's our values. But what I want to do for the next few minutes today is talk a little bit about our vision. Now, when we say it's all about Jesus, how in the world can I, in a few minutes, talk about it's all about Jesus? That is a topic that is far too high, far too wide, far too deep for me to even touch upon. But I want to talk just a little bit about the importance of Jesus Christ in all of our lives. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to get this scripture up from Hebrews. You can turn there in your Bibles, or there it is on the screen in the International Standard Version. Let me open my Bible up because I want to be able to see it. And here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 4 so I complete the sentence here. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, that is God's Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Those four verses tell us that it really is all about Jesus. In fact, I'll get this up on the screen for you. Here we go. These verses tell us this. Jesus is God's last word. So what do you mean by that, Dan? Well, listen again to what he says. He says, long ago, in many different times and in many different ways, God spoke to us. How did he speak to us? Well, he spoke to us through the prophets. He spoke to us through people just like ourselves. James tells us that Elijah the prophet was a man with a nature just like ours. And God used people like Elijah and Habakkuk and Moses and Micah and Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And God spoke to us through them. And we have their recorded word. And we can go and read what they've said. We have Solomon's Proverbs. There's so much for life and living. So much about God and what he means to us and what we mean to him found in the Holy Scriptures. God, throughout history, throughout the centuries, the millennia, has spoken to us through many different people at many different times and in many different ways. But, he says, in these last days, God has spoken, past tense, through his Son. Now, let's just stop there and think about that. First of all, when he says God has spoken by his Son, that is a past tense, and in the Greek, it's an aorist past tense, which means it's final. In other words, he's saying the final word of God has come to us. No more revelation. This is it. This is the peak. This is a pinnacle. This sums it all up. This is where God's been leading all along. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Now, what does he mean by these last days? Well, we often talk about the last days as being those days just before Jesus comes back. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you look at the Bible and you look at the New Testament, you talk about the last days, ultimately it means the days from the time that Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. These days, for the last 2,000 years, are the last days. They're the last days in the sense that God's final revelation has come. There's nothing else to be added. God has spoken completely, and he's spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice a few things he says about Jesus here. He says in verse 2 that Jesus is the heir of all things. That is, ultimately, all things he will inherit. But it says something else. Through whom, that is, through Jesus, God created the world. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, through him all things were made, and nothing was made that has been made apart from him. All our world, all this vast universe was made through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all things hold together, consist in him. What keeps us here today, what keeps this planet Earth from flying out of this axis is the person and the power of Jesus Christ. That's why he says he upholds all things in verse 3 by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is mighty God. He is God himself revealed fully. Now, having said that, let's notice the first thing up there and talk about that. He reveals God completely. Notice two things he says in verse 3 about Jesus. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God. And number 2, he is the exact imprint of his nature. What does he mean when he says he is the radiance of the glory of God? Well, this summer when I was back home up in North Carolina, northwestern corner of the state, and I'm so sorry, I'm the only Americans know what I'm getting ready to say, because I was telling Carrie this the other day. I said, yeah, you won't get this. I forgot what you said, but he said, only Americans know that. We were a mile high. Now, I don't know how that is in centimeters or meters, but this mountain was way up. It was a mile high. And I wished I could convert to the metric system. Maybe somebody can convert that for me. But way up on that mountain. And when you get that high, I'd step out on my balcony at night, or I'd step outside, and you can imagine the stars. It was beautiful. And then one night I looked up, and there was the moon. And when you're that high on a mountain and you look at the moon, it is huge. And the brightness of that moon just shone all around. I could see the deer out feeding. Didn't see any bear. There's bear up on our mountain. Glad I didn't see any of them. They're big and stay away from the bear. Actually, we did see two bear cubs one night. They ran off in the woods. But I'm looking up at that moon. It's bright and beautiful. But where did that light come from that the moon had? It comes from the sun. The moon reflects the sun's light. Jesus does not reflect God. He says here that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is not the moon. Jesus is the sun. Jesus is God himself. And Jesus reflects the very glory of God. It's interesting to me in many places, whether it's the Transfiguration on the mountain or John on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus comes and he's transfigured in this bright light, this radiance where men just have to hide their eyes from him. And throughout the scriptures, oftentimes when people come into the presence of God, the light is so bright, they just, you know, in unapproachable light is where God lives, Paul tells us. So he tells us this about Jesus. He is the radiance of God. He reveals God completely. When you look at Jesus, you see God. Near the end of his life and ministry, in fact, it was the last night, the night of his arrest, Jesus was talking to the disciples and he made a promise to them. He said, you know, you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again so that where I am, there you may be also. And then Thomas, the disciple Thomas, looked at Jesus and he said this. He said, Lord, show us the Father. And I can just imagine Jesus sighed deeply. And he looked at Thomas and he said, what do you say? Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus reveals God completely. He's the radiance of God's glory. But not only the radiance of God's glory, he also says he's the exact imprint of God's nature. Now, that's a little different, the nature. What is God like? What is the nature of God? What is your nature? Are you easy to live with? Are you fun to be around? Are you cranky? What is your nature? Well, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Now, to understand what he means by the word imprint here, let's go back to the last week of Jesus in Jerusalem. It was the last week in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders kept trying to catch Jesus in his words, trip him up, have him make mistakes, say things that would get him in trouble with the Romans. And one particular occasion, they sent some leaders, and they said to Jesus, we have a question to ask you. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar and the Roman government? Do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus said, show me a coin. And they pulled out the coin and they showed it to him. And Jesus said, whose image, or to use the same word here, whose imprint is on this coin? Now, I don't have a coin with me, but in Korea we have got some Joseon dynasty leaders. In America we've got different presidents on the coins. They're inexact imprints, but you can see the image of the person. So he said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. Of course, Jesus went on to say, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but you guys need to give to God what belongs to God. Now, that's the same word used here. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Years ago, I said, you know, if I was on a deserted island somewhere and I could only have two or three Bible books, I'd probably take like Psalms and Romans and maybe the Gospel of John. Nowadays, you know what I say? If I was on a deserted island, I can only have two or three books, I'd take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because we're going to see in a minute that Jesus unlocks the rest of Scripture. We can't even begin to understand the Bible apart from knowing the heart, the nature of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. You want to know what Jesus is like? Jesus is the one who the leper came to and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched him. Said, I'm willing. Jesus was the one who said to those about to stone the woman in adultery, the one who's without sin, why don't you throw the first stone? And beginning with the eldest and the wisest, they dropped their rocks and walked away. Jesus is also the one who said, I'm the only way to the Father. Now, when you're God, you can claim to be just God, and you can claim to be the only way. But as we go through the Gospels, as we read the words of Jesus, we see the heartbeat of God. We see the nature of God. He reveals God to us completely. And that brings us to the second thing. Jesus unlocks the meaning of Scripture. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And if you've been coming to SIBC very long, you've been at this verse with me before and you've seen it. And you will see it again, because John chapter 5, verse 39, to me, is one of the most important verses in the New Testament and in the Bible. Jesus is talking to some very learned scholars, Jewish scholars who I can guarantee you knew by memory the entire Pentateuch. The Pentateuch was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These men could quote the whole thing. They had large portions of Scripture memorized. They knew much of the Bible. And yet Jesus, who's called the Word of God, who stood right before them, God Himself, their long-awaited Messiah, they didn't recognize Him. And Jesus says this to them in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That word translated and it is they that bear witness of me is a Greek preposition kai, K-A-I. And you say, well, so what? Whenever you see that word chi, it's a preposition, the translator has to decide, well, what exactly is the right word? In many cases, it can be translated not and, but. And here's a case, whether you translate and or but, the meaning's the same. Jesus is saying, you're searching the Scriptures to find life. But what you have to understand is those Scriptures are leading you, are pointing you, are bringing you to me. And until you come to me, you can't have life. You know, Karl Marx, the founder of Marxism, I told that story not long before I left of how he became an atheist. But Karl Marx studied in theology school. He was a brilliant Bible scholar, but he was an atheist. He didn't believe in the Lord. Now, I want you to know that we can learn the Scriptures, We can know the Scriptures without knowing the God of the Scriptures. Now, I'll be the first to say, there have been many. Josh McDowell's one of my favorites, who wrote the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, who began to study the Scriptures and seek the Scriptures, and they found God in the Scriptures. So, yes, we can find God in the Scriptures. Actually, it would be more accurate to say God finds us through the Scriptures. But as we go to the Bible, as a disciple of Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ, when you open this book, don't just seek the information, the data, the knowledge. Seek the God who gave it. And you will meet the living Word in the written Word. Are you familiar with Hebrews 4:12? He talks about the Word of the living Word. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than two-edged sword. And he goes on to say this: no creature is hidden from His sight. It doesn't say its sight. That's the living Word in the written Word. In fact, I did some writing on our study of Elijah that we'll do in February, and I'm really sharpening up what was my original study of that, and I'm talking about the interaction of the written Word and the living Word. You know, when Elijah prophesied the drought, or when Elijah said some of the things he said, when he knew it was coming, that didn't just come to him straight out of heaven. He was familiar with the Scriptures. He knew what the Scriptures said. And as he interacted with the Word of God in his day, the living Word, the Spirit of God, spoke to him and revealed to him, and that's what brought about his prophecies and the things that he said. It's important when you and I open the Bible that we seek the God who wrote it, not just the knowledge, the facts, the data. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up. There can be an arrogance, a pride that comes into our lives because of how much of the Bible I know, how well versed in the Scripture, how much more I know than you do. But you see, what we want to know is the God who wrote it. It's not information that we're seeking, it's transformation. And only the God who wrote that Bible can transform us when we meet Him, the living Word, in the written Word. Again, don't misunderstand me. If you don't know the Lord, or if you're seeking, get into this Word and read it, memorize it, learn it, and God will find you in it, and you'll find God through it. But seek Him, not just the data, the information, the facts. In the Bible, Jesus unlocks the meaning of Scripture. Now, I shared this some time back. Somebody came to me and said, I've never heard that before. Do you know what bibliolatry is? Bibliolatry, well, you know what idolatry is, right? Idolatry is when we worship something other than God. Bibliolatry is when we worship the Bible rather than the God of the Bible. And it is possible. One of the things that shocked me most as a young man was when I went to a conference and an older preacher was sharing with us, and I love to preach. I've always loved to preach. God called me to preach. It's my meat and drink, just like Jesus said. I really love what I do, and I can't imagine not preaching. I'm going to preach as long as I can. I do this because it's my passion. It's what I love. But this preacher at the conference said, you know, even your preaching can become an idol. And I was like, and the Lord began to deal with me on that. Well, if we're not careful, we can take even this sacred Word and elevate it above the God who gave it to us. Bibliolatry, worshiping the book rather than the God of the book. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. This is vital. It's one of our values. We value Scripture. In fact, I would say if there's a priority, it's the number one priority because everything else up there in our values comes out of this. But only Jesus can unlock the meaning of Scripture. How many of you know about the Rosetta Stone? Maybe you've heard about the Rosetta Stone from language studies. But the Rosetta Stone itself was discovered in the Nile Delta in Egypt in 1799. Let me tell you why it was so important. Because for years, archaeology is a new science in the 18th century. Archaeologists had uncovered a lot of things in Egypt, and they'd found the Egyptian language, Egyptian hieroglyphics, but they couldn't decipher it. They couldn't understand the language. But when they discovered the Rosetta Stone, that unlocked the key to the Egyptian language. Here's why. Because at the top of the Rosetta Stone, there was written Egyptian hieroglyphics. In the middle of the stone, more Egyptian hieroglyphics. But at the bottom of that Rosetta Stone, those Egyptian hieroglyphics, that language, was translated into Greek. And we knew Greek. And the linguists and the archaeologists began to study that Greek and compare it to the Egyptian hieroglyphics. And before long, they had unlocked the key, and now we know how to read ancient Egyptian. Jesus Christ is the Rosetta Stone that unlocks this book. Apart from him, there may be some principles and some truths and some things to learn, but we'll still ultimately be in the dark without Jesus, our Rosetta Stone. So he reveals Scripture. Now, having said all that, I want to look at just a couple of other things real quickly about the Lord. Because when I talk about Jesus, I have to talk about him as the lion and the lamb. Can you imagine two things being more opposite, more far apart? A lion and a lamb. And yet when we read the Bible, Jesus is described as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. When you think of a lion, if you've ever read C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, he's ferocious, he's a little bit intimidating and scary, he's powerful. Jesus is that. How many of you remember in the Chronicles of Narnia where Susan is asking Mr. Beaver about the lion, and she says to him, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "Oh no, he's not safe, but he's good." Jesus is the all-powerful lion. In Scripture, lion is the ultimate symbol of power, the king of the beast. When we see the seraphim around the throne of God, there one has side is the head of a lion, one is the ox, the other is an eagle, the other is a man. The symbolism there is the ox was the king of the beast of burden, domesticated animals, the eagle, the king of the birds of the air, the lion, the king of the wild beast, and then man, the king over all of them. That's the symbol of those seraphim. Jesus Christ is a lion. He is Almighty God. He is all-powerful. But he's also the Lamb. The best way I know to explain the relationship between the lion and the Lamb, and you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to talk about it. In Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, John is transported to the throne room of God. And there he is, standing before the throne room of God. He looks and he sees seated on the throne God the Father. And he sees in the right hand of God the Father a scroll. That scroll is sealed with seven seals. Now, we know what that scroll was because ultimately it says a mighty angel comes forth and says, "Who is worthy to take the seal and break take the scroll and break the seals?" And a great search begins for the one who can do that, the one who can set man free, who can redeem a lost, broken world. And after that search, it says, but no one was found. In all of heaven, all of earth, even underneath the earth, there was this search for the Redeemer, but none was found. And then it says that John begins to weep. The word that he uses to describe John's weeping is not just a few tears trickling down his eye. Have you ever seen anybody in real hysteria and grief? I have in funerals. I've seen people just incredible grief. I've seen them try to pull people out of a casket. I've seen them just fall on the ground. And this is the kind of grief that John was experiencing. Because he recognizes the plight of man. Is there no one that can redeem us? Are we going to be slaves to our sin nature in a broken world forever? And then all of a sudden, one of the elders comes to John in Revelation 5, and he says, "Stop weeping, for one has been found And then this is what the elder says to John. The lion from the tribe of Judah is worthy. The next scene says that John looks into the midst of the throne room of God. And what does it say he sees? If your book is open to Revelation, you'll notice it doesn't say a lion. That's what you thought he would see, the lion from the tribe of Judah. You would think there'd be a large, menacing, huge, terrifying lion that would jump into the midst of that throne room and say, I'm worthy, I have the power, give that scroll to me. But when John looks into the middle of the throne room, it says he sees a lamb. The word that he uses for lamb is the Greek word arnion, which is only used one other time in the New Testament in the Gospel of John, and it means like a pet lamb, the meekest, most tender, most innocent lamb of all. John sees him, and to add to the meekness and the weakness, as far opposite as you can get from a lion, not only does he see an arnion, a pet lamb, but he sees it as if it had been slain. Which points us to what? The bloodstained cross of Jesus Christ. Where the lion of heaven, the almighty, all-powerful God of the universe, came to earth and he became a lamb. And he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And the Father in heaven placed upon him, both fully God, your sin and my sin and the brokenness of this world. And through his shed blood, he redeemed us. In God's weakness and in God's meekness, we see the greatest demonstration of his power. Do you see why he's both the lion and the lamb? Do you see why we worship him? Almighty God became the lamb that was slain. Through that, he destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, for this reason the Son of God came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says, he took the power of death away from the devil who held that power all his days. Jesus took that power from Satan. And then the second thing he does as the lion and the lamb is he restores God's image in us. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his image, male and female. He created them. We were created in the image of God. But that image was marred. Not lost. Marred. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when they disobeyed God, when they rebelled against God, they lost the garden, they lost the blessings. All of a sudden, Adam is dealing with thorns. All of a sudden, Eve is giving birth, childbirth, and pain. Those are ways of simply saying that now it's a broken, hard world. Jesus Christ, as we come to God through him, restores in us that image. When we come to know Jesus Christ, as we grow in him, as we study the scriptures, as we spend time together in relationships, as we get to know each other, as we celebrate our diversity, and one thing you'll hear me say here at SIBC is that we're snowflakes, not cookie cutters. I don't want everybody to look the same, talk the same, walk the same. No, that's not God's way. As we begin to celebrate our diversity, the full humanity in the image of God grows in us. As we grow in Christ and as Christ grows in us, that full humanity begins to be restored. That's why in Galatians 4:19, Paul says, I am in labor pains that Christ be formed in you fully. And Romans 8:29 says, talks about that we might be conformed into the image of God. He says, Romans 8:28, you know, and God works all things together for good to those who love him, to the called according to his purpose. For those he called, he's also planned to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's Romans 8:29. Christ formed in us. When I was a young guy, I used to wonder what the pastor meant when he said we need to become like Jesus. I was like, what does that mean? And I kind of started figuring it out over the years. But you know the best way I think to describe that now, and this is the way I describe it, Jesus was fully human. He was not marred. The image of God in him was not marred at all. And when we look at Jesus, yes, we see God fully and completely, but we also see what we were meant to be like, fully human. And that's what we're becoming through Jesus Christ. He is restoring God's image in us. To become like Jesus means to become fully human. I want to be a complete, full human being. I'm on my way. I'm not there yet, and frankly, I'll have to step out of this life into the next before I experience it fully. But I'd like to think I'm a little more human this year than I was last year, this decade than I was last year. I'm really beginning to reflect more and more of God's image in Dan, what true humanity should be in me. And that true humanity is coming to me through Jesus. So, our vision, it's all about Jesus. He reveals God completely. He shows us the Scripture. He is the lion and the lamb together. But ultimately, who is Jesus? I'll tell you who he is. He's Lord. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Philippians 2, 9 says that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those underneath the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's our vision. And when we come back next week, we're going to talk about our values. I'm not sure which one yet. I may start with Scripture, because even though I said they're not priority, again, in a way, everything else comes out of that. So next week, we'll talk about probably our value of Scripture.